Well, we have a lot going on in the next little bit, and we've picked a wonderful time to be working on our attendance when everybody is falling right and left to the various diseases that are besetting us. It looks like some of you crawled out of the what you thought was your tomb, and you've come back among us. And pneumonia and flu and everything is getting, some people are actually doing a little better. Sister Owens is doing a little better. She's been in the hospital a couple of weeks. Others, I'm sure, looking around, see some of you, and we don't have that wonderful chorus we've been having, going on. So it's good to be that. So what we're going to do on this attendance drive is we're just backing up and we're starting again. We're not giving up on this. So be sure and bring your friends. And in a little over a month, we'll be having a Friends Day, and that will be looking for more than 400. So we need to get in the habit of inviting our friends to be here. On the deal with the elders and deacons selection, we're not through as a congregation. We need to pray about this next couple of weeks. We need to seriously consider the names that have been put forward. We'll put them in the bulletin so you'll have a printed list of those people, and especially pray about it, because this is a very important thing. And what's happened is the elders have given it to you, and then you gave it back to them, and now they're giving it back to you for this phase. We're so grateful that those that received a lot of support. This wasn't an election, but the Bible says that sheep don't follow shepherds they don't know. And so there needs to be a lot of people know you and support what you're doing. And we've had most of the people that had that kind of support were able to say yes. And that is really good. And so we've got a great future in that area as well. So please don't stop praying. Don't stop working on this. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the wonderful story where Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. It is one of those miracles that just stands out. Any miracle is impossible. That's by the very nature of miracles, it's impossible. But some miracles they just take your breath away because of the size of them. And you just can't help but notice something from God has taken place. All of these people are there. There's 5,000 men. We know there's at least one little boy there, so we would figure there's some families there as well. So all of this great number of people are there. There's not enough bread for them to eat. They're hungry. And Jesus asked the disciples to feed them. Philip says that it'd be impossible. There's no place to buy bread, and if we had a year's wages, we wouldn't be able to buy each person just a little bit. So we don't have that, and so you're asking an impossible task here. Andrew brings a little boy up to Jesus and said, "There's a lad here in verse 9 who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" And that's where the staggering magnitude of this miracle takes place. The fact that 5,000 people ate 5 loaves and 2 fish shows that what we have happening here is creation. This material, this matter, the bread and the fish, are being created right there as they're being distributed. This is a thing that God did in the beginning. And from time to time, God, or whoever he appointed, was able to do this miracle, but it only could come from God. And it's such an impressive thing that the people are not only overwhelmed with what's happening, but they start connecting the dots. They start thinking about this miracle. And the conclusion they first come up with is to seize Jesus, make him a king, and we'll never have to worry about being hungry again. And so Jesus withdraws from them. He leaves them before things get out of hand and goes to the hills by himself. The disciples cross the sea in a boat, and we see that the next day when they Jesus joins them halfway across the sea, and they end up on the other side of the sea over in Capernaum. When they get over there, the next day the people on the side where they'd eaten realize he's not around. They find that they get in boats themselves and go back across. And when they find Jesus at there at Capernaum, and they seek him and they find him, it says in verse 25, that's where we're going to start. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." This conversation, as many of them with Jesus, doesn't go the way you'd think it would. They see him, and the first question they ask, and the kind of the icebreaker is, "How did you get here? You were over there. You didn't get in the boat with the disciples." But what Jesus knows is that's only a kind of an introductory statement, that they have something else in mind. They want a repeat of yesterday's performance. They want another banquet, and that's what they're there for. And so Jesus zeroes in here in verse 26 on one of the big dilemmas that people have, and we need to listen carefully to what Jesus is talking about here. Here he says, "You truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs." In other words, this isn't seeking God, and as you should, but because you ate your fill. What Jesus is saying here in verse 27, when he says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures for eternal life," he's telling us, don't settle for bread. Don't settle for the physical. Don't settle for the here and now. Don't settle for materialism. Don't settle for stuff. Now, this is a continual theme that you're going to see through the whole Gospel of John. In chapter 1, John tells us that Jesus was born, and that those who become Christians are born not of the will of flesh, but the will of God. In chapter 2, Jesus teaches us that the temple is not of stones, but it's Jesus himself. In chapter 3, Nicodemus is taught that what is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. In chapter 4, he tells that woman, don't settle for water. This water that you can get out of this well, as great as it is, Jacob himself dug the well, and it's a good well. It always has water in it, but don't settle for that. You should be seeking living water. In chapter 5, we see he tells us the hour is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son and live. And now he says, you're seeking the wrong thing. You're seeking bread when you have right here before you the Son of God, right here before you an entrance into heaven, right here before you the way, the truth, and the life. This is an important thing that he's trying to get them to understand, and we have to see it. Look at what they say in verse 28. Verse 28, they said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And what they're actually saying, they're wanting what do we have to do to get this bread? And so in verse 29, Jesus tells them, look at the next verse. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Okay, you know what you need to be doing. You know where you ought to be looking. You know it's obvious is a spokesman for God at the very least. But they reveal their true colors in verse 30 when they say, "What sign do you do that we might believe?" Now, these are people that ate a banquet, ate all they could hold of free food in the wilderness, thousands of people, that what started off is something you could hold in one hand, and they fed all of these people. 12 baskets are left over. The miracle can't be explained away. It can't be denied. No one has sleeves big enough to put that much food up them. There's no trap doors. There's no curtains to hide behind. It's out in the open, and there it was, a miracle from God. And he points this out to them, and they want to know what sign that they might have. And they even give a suggestion. When they say, what sign must you do, will you do, so that we can believe? And in verse 31, they say, how about the one that Moses did in the wilderness? How about the one where he fed all of those people for all of those years? That's a good sign. And Jesus says to them, look what he said in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In verse 32, he brings home their misunderstanding and their desire for the physical. And the whole point of God has always been something else, and he wants them to see that. And what he's really telling them here is the thing that happened in the wilderness with Moses and the manna, God did that, Moses didn't do it. But the thing that happened in the wilderness with Moses and the manna, well, it was about me, he's saying. This is what you should have been looking for. This is what you should have noticed. When you saw the bread yesterday, you should have thought, only God can do this. Who is this man? And you should have been attracted to me instead of attracted to the bread. He said, the manna in the wilderness was about me. I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. The snake on the pole, when the serpents were biting all the people, the snake on the pole that healed people when they looked, they lived, he said, that's about me. The blood on the door during the day of the Passover, the night of the Passover, that was about me. The Passover meal, the lamb that was slain, that was about me. What he's saying is the whole thing is about me. Later, after his resurrection, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with those people, the Bible says he showed them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, one of the things that keeps us from seeing Jesus, one of the things that keeps us from connecting to Jesus, one of the things that keeps us from being the church of Christ, where we're connected to him, one of the things that keeps us from being a Christian is settling for the bread. One of the things that keeps us from being what we're supposed to be is that we settle for the material. Now, it's there, and it's always there, and it's always calling to us the need for these things. But we see that this is what he is trying to get us to see is that he is the true bread, and we should be seeking him and not seeking the wrong thing. Jesus himself, when he is being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, refuses to turn the stones into bread. Remember what he told Satan? That we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What he was really saying was, I trust my Father, this will all be okay. It's all about faith in him. In Genesis chapter 25, Esau, on the other hand, when he was famished and came in from hunting, he saw that his brother Jacob had fixed a pot of lentils, and he wanted some of them. He said, I'm going to starve to death. And his brother said, well, trade me your birthright, and then I'll give you these. And they do that. He makes that deal. Why? Because he was seeking the physical. He thought it in his mind, I'll be dead by morning if I don't eat something, and so I might as well do this, seizing the material. It's very tempting in every relationship, every spiritual relationship, to go for the physical. We tell our children, this is not the church, that this is the church. But somehow in the back of our mind, we really believe that this has got to be at least some of it, doesn't it? We know that that we should be spiritual beings, and yet we're always making decisions based on the material, don't we? What Jesus is saying here to this group of people, and I mean, these are people that lived in a time when you hardly ever got all you wanted to eat. You hardly ever were full. You hardly ever got enough to where you knew that tomorrow you will have plenty because you had plenty today. These are people that don't have that. That's why the parables, when he talks about banquets and wedding feasts, everybody's mouth started watering thinking about being someplace where you could get all you wanted. And you know, we sympathize with these people, don't we? But we should learn from them. If when you're really hungry, you're so hungry you couldn't even make it back to town, and they ate their fill and they wanted to do that again the next day, and Jesus says, you are missing the point here. That we should learn that lesson. We should learn not to settle for the material. Jesus said, or John tells us in the first chapter, those that are the children of God become the children of God. Those who receive him become the children of God, not by flesh, not by the will of man, not by stuff, but by God. I don't know what's the bread in your life. I don't know what it is that always seems to be the problem that we have of getting around it. And I don't know what you settle for. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's just the stuff that you have. Sometimes maybe it's the food that you eat. But here he's telling us, he said, don't settle for bread. This is such an important thing. And they say then, yes, give us that bread. We want that real bread that you're talking about. And then Jesus tells them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You're never going to come. You're never going to hunger. And and those who believe will never thirst. In verse 36, he says, you actually are looking at me, but you don't believe. And you call me Lord, but you don't receive me. And all that my Father gives to me, you're not following, you're not connecting to it. And you will you come to me or you will not come to me? And when it's all over with, what do they do? Most of them say we'd rather have the bread. Most of them say this is a hard thing. Who can hear it? A few got the message. Peter, for one, said, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, it's been a long time since that day on the side of that hill where the grass was tall and all the people were eating their fill, and the day on the other side of the lake when they talked to Jesus again. It's been over 2,000 years, and we still struggle with this. We still struggle with being spiritual beings. We still struggle with putting the spiritual ahead of the physical. We still struggle with stuff. We still struggle with being covetous. We still struggle with judging people by what they have. We still struggle. It's time we grow up. It's time we decide that we're going to go with Jesus and that we're going to pay attention and we're not going to settle. If you could get Esau and sitting down in front of you the day before he traded his birthright, what would you tell him? What would you tell him? If you could have been Isaac and you, son, listen to me. It's a bowl of beans. This is all, everything. Don't settle. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do that? What would you tell these people? You're standing here talking to Jesus. You're standing here talking to the one who can give you eternal life, who can get you close access to God, who can free you from your sins, and you're still talking about lunch. What would you tell that woman at the well if you could just talk to her? Don't settle for a bucket of water. This is not what this is about. Wouldn't you? If you were talking to, Nicodemus, what would you tell him? Stop talking about babies being born. Pay attention, wouldn't you? If they could come back from the dead and stand right here, what do you think they would say? What do you think Esau would tell you from this side, from his side of eternity? What do you think he'd tell you? Why don't we listen? Stop settling for bread. If you need to come to Jesus, this is the time.